Today's scripture is Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will ask you ever more. And enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over each, and enter into the joy of your master. He who also had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So, take the talent from him, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant and the outer darkness. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth. The word of God for the people of God. Blessed be the word. Thank you.
with me for a moment this morning while I make use of an illustration from the world of sports. It kind of is from the world of sports. In the little town where I came from before I moved here, a town called Staunton in Illinois, when my sons were in grade school, which means maybe around between 2000 and 2005 or 6, the football team there went through a period of time when they weren't very good. I think they won 4 games in 5 years, and that was part of the disheartening nature of it. The other part is that in the average game, the mercy rules would kick in, sometimes in the first half. It was pretty pitiful. And there's sort of a picture that I should describe to you about what these games were like. It's changed now because they've spent some money and updated their facilities. But at the time, the football field had around it a beat-up old cinder track that was in such poor condition that they couldn't have track meets on it. They did practice, and one day my son came home with a sprained ankle from running on the track. So you have an idea of how poor the ground was around the football field. And in the shape of a rectangle, inside the track, immediately around the football field, there was a chain link fence. And a lot of the people in the town liked to watch the football games from the fence. There was sort of a crowd around the field, and instead of sitting in the bleachers. And because of that, there was all kinds of milling around, and they stirred up the coal dust that was the cinder track, and there was always a kind of haze around the game. Sometimes you came home and you had to take a shower just to get the coal dust off of you. I noticed one season that there was a group of boys, and when I say boys, I mean they turned out to be high school age boys, and they were in the habit of standing behind the chain link fence underneath one of the goalposts on one end of the field. I didn't know them at that time because my sons were young. I didn't know very many of the high school kids in town. But I wondered who they were. And one night, for some reason, I wandered over by them. The closer I got to them, the bigger they got. I heard them making fun of the football team on the field, which was being embarrassed, as they ordinarily were. I struck up a conversation with one or two of them to find out that they were classmates with the guys on the football team. They were part of the student body, having a laugh at the expense of their classmates. Now, in a little town like that, where there's only about 400 kids in the high school, one of the features of life that I think is a blessing and it's precious is there's not a lot of moving in and out during the course of a person's childhood. You go to kindergarten with 100 kids, and you graduate from high school with 100 kids, and it's the same 100 kids without much change. It's not that way in the cities with the suburbs where you go to one elementary school and then you combine with two other elementary schools to make a middle school and two other middle schools to make a high school, and everybody's moving around a lot. These were their childhood friends. So I said, why aren't you out there with them? They need help. And with the exception of one who came out from the crowd and said, I would be out there with them if I could, but I got hurt and I can't play. The others just looked at me like I was silly. Just another adult that they were pretty good at tuning out. I know that there are good reasons not to play football, but it seems to make fun of your childhood friends as they are being embarrassed is not one of them. We find ourselves once again with a parable. Last week it was the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, and it was a parable about waiting, about preparing, about what to do while we await the arrival of Christ. This also is such a parable, but the illustration comes not from the world of weddings, but from the world of finance. We call it the parable of the talents, which is an interesting word, because when we say talent, very often what we mean is some kind of special ability. Everybody has some kind of talent. Some people are good at music, or some people are athletic, or some people are good at math, or they're good with words and they can write, or they can sing something. A talent, in the case of biblical thought, is an item of money. Actually, it's a quite large sum of money. It's a weight, 75 pounds. I don't want to say it's exactly 75 pounds, but if we had 75 pounds of silver, and I don't know if these analogies are good, but silver is selling at about $17 an ounce. 75 pounds of silver would be worth about $20,000 by that measure. Gold is $1,300 an ounce, so you can see it would be quite a bit more. You might remember the parable of the unjust steward, where a man owed 10,000 talents, and when we tried to add that up, it just got crazy. I think when we think of this parable, first thing to understand is that we are dealing only with 5 and 2 and 1, so it's a much less, more reasonable amount of money. Maybe the $20,000 helps. I don't know. But in the story, there is a man who went away on a journey and entrusted his servants with his property. To one, he gave 5, to another 2, and to another 1 talent, according to their ability. The servant with 5 talents and the one with 2 talents went out and invested their money. They put it to work and they doubled it. So when the man came home, they were rewarded. He made them partners. He gave them more. It is the story of the 1 talent man that is both interesting and challenging for us. The 1 talent man knew how much trouble there would be if he lost the money, so he buried it to make sure he would still have it when the master came home, at which time he planned to return it. When the man came, the 1 talent man was harshly criticized for not at least having put the money in the bank to earn a little interest. And then he was cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think for a couple of reasons. This parable is surprising, as the parables of Jesus often are. In the first case, this parable is surprising because everybody knows that when you play the market, when you invest your money, sometimes you lose it. Not only is it possible to double your money, it's also possible to lose it all and even to owe what you didn't have to begin with. It happens all the time. But in this parable, the ones who risk the most, the ones who go out and do something, are rewarded. As if the gamblers always win. The one who played it safe was punished. In the parable, to play is to win, and to play it safe is to lose. It's like standing outside the chain link fence like a spectator. And secondly, I think from the perspective of humanitarian concerns, and given the biblical concern for justice and for the poor, at the end one would expect almost, or at least somewhere along the lines one might expect, to hear from Jesus a Robin Hood kind of saying like, from the one who has much, some will be taken and given to those who don't have anything. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. Something like that. There is a strong biblical emphasis on generosity as a result of gratitude, giving to those in need. But here in this parable, there is a different and surprising message. Jesus says, to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. This is a financial illustration, but it is not really an illustration about the world of money. It's about the world of life, the realm of spiritual things. It is a parable of the kingdom. And in this regard, the surprising principle applies much better and makes sense. What it is essentially about is faith and love and life. These stories, and this story is about faith. To each has been given a measure of faith. And nothing good comes from burying it or from returning it unused. These stories are about love, for to each of us it has been given the opportunity to have a relationship with God. And that turns out to be the most important thing. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And it has always been my conviction, based on the biblical message, that this arena, the arena not of money or not of sports, but of relationships, this is where our understanding about God is most revealed in the biblical message. And that is why the command to love is the greatest commandment. We are to love God with our whole selves. And each of us has been given a set of acquaintances, sometimes a surprising set of acquaintances, friends and family and neighbors, people you grew up with, people you met when you were away on an adventure. And the first commandment is followed by a second that is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. To withhold the love is like burying it. It is like standing on the outskirts of life and looking in, but not being a participant. And it is to lose it. These stories are about life. And I think there's a sense in which we could take these stories as stories about what it means to be a Christian. But I also think we can take these stories as stories about what it's like to be a human being. We are stewards of this precious life we have been given, to return it like an unwanted Christmas gift, just to lose it. I originally said that I could make a pretty strong guess that most of those boys that were standing outside the fence would regret it later, or at least some of them would, that they didn't try and help, that they weren't a part of the team that they had a chance to be a part of. But actually, I don't have to guess, because it's a small town, and over the years, these guys hang around and they come back, and you get a chance to talk to them. And I used to sometimes have conversations with people about this, and they all said the same thing. I wish I played. I regret it. And it wasn't always about football. It could have been something else. I wish I was in the band. I wish I would have been on the track team. There wasn't anybody that told me they didn't regret it. Ordinarily, the reason why they didn't play was because they had a girlfriend. And they thought they needed to have a car, which meant they needed to have a job. And it didn't matter how much you talk to them about you can have a girlfriend and a car and a job later. They didn't want to wait. And it didn't take them long to say, "I wish I had played." Football is not all that important, but life is, and we are all alive. We have all been given the breath of life, and we have known what it is like to learn and to grow and to experience joy and peace and love. And we have all been given ability and strength and intelligence and literally talent, and in some cases, financial resources. Whatever it is you've been given is enough to find meaning and love. It is enough to find adventure and beauty and peace and joy, and it is enough to share. It is enough to be a part of this grand life that we have been born into. And we have also been given a great salvation, a wonderful salvation that involves forgiveness and transformation and healing. It involves the development of our character so that we can share life with other people. Literally to touch lives into the lives of other people in the name of Christ. It's not lost on me that this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Sometimes I think when I read a parable like this, I read it as a warning. Did you read it as a warning? Don't be like the one talent man. Don't give it back, whatever it is. But this parable is also like a pep talk. It's like a, come on, let's go do this. Be a part of it. Because it also encourages us to follow the example of the 5-talent and the 2-talent person that went out and invested and put themselves into it and doubled their money. It occurs to me that one of the least grateful things a person can do with a gift is give it back. And one of the most grateful things that a person can do with a gift is to use it and share it. May the Lord make us truly thankful. Shall we pray? Help us to see the unique way which you have gifted each one of us. Help us to see the plan and the purpose that you have for each of our lives. Redeem us, forgive us, heal and make us new, make us whole, that we might live to your grace and with gratitude in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. We plow the fields and scatter is our hymn of dedication this morning, number 566. Let us stand together and sing. I hope you all have a wonderful Thanksgiving. That's how we pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence here in this place and among these people. And we pray as we leave that you would also go with us, filled up with your gifts, with peace and love and joy. In Christ's name, amen.